This morning, our message comes from Psalm 116, verses 8 through 9. Psalm 116, verses 8 through 9. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. On this homecoming, I want to share from the thought, encouragement from this homecoming. Encouragement from this homecoming. And if I had to give a subtitle, it would be The Elements of Our Faith. The Elements of Our Faith. My brothers and sisters, do you remember playing the game called telephone when you were in elementary school? The teacher would whisper something in the ear of one student, and that student would pass it on to the next and to the next until the last one in the room had heard the whisper. That last person would stand and repeat what had been heard. The teacher would then reveal her original statement. It was usually the cause of a lot of laughter because it seldom came out the same. In ancient times, there were no printing presses, no emails, no telephones, no text messages, with the exception of a few papyrus scrolls of the Book of Moses held by the temple priests. There were no books to preserve and pass along information. Men and women used the tongue as their only source for learning. You said it, I heard it, I passed it on. The problem was that if it was often like playing telephone, there was always the risk that information they passed on would be transformed, altered, or embellished. This portion of scripture this morning is a quote from an earlier psalm with some variation. But the singer is not playing telephone and unconsciously changing the words to this hymn of praise. More likely, he did it deliberately for a purpose. But here is the original. Psalm 56:13 reads, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Will not thou deliver my feet from falling?" Right away, you notice that the writer of our psalm felt that those original words did not say it all. So he put in another clause, that he has so delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. It's not enough to keep a man alive and standing on his feet. We need a God who will not only wipe away our tears, but also keep us from shedding them. The writer of our psalm makes one more noticeable change. In the original, the psalmist says, "Thou hast delivered my feet from falling, that I may walk before God." He sees the blessing of what God meant by his divine providence, that man might walk in his presence. But our psalmist takes the walking a step further. He not only recognizes God's purpose and intent for man, but he also determines that he is going to do just that. He says, "I will walk before the Lord." There's one more variation to our psalmist's song that is important to observe. The original psalmist says that I may walk in the light of the living. Our psalmist uses a word that is a bit more tangible, a little more concrete, real, if you would. He says, "I will walk in the land of the living." And I want to focus on one particular variation in the song by our psalmist from chapter 116. He did not ask the question, "Thou hast delivered my soul, will thou deliver my feet from falling?" But rather, he said, "Thou hast delivered my soul, I will walk." We can't be absolutely sure in the translation from Hebrew to English whether the psalmist meant, "I will walk," which expresses a hope, or "I shall walk," which states a fixed resolve. There is probably an element of both in his words, but there are three elements of faith worth noting in this psalmist's song of praise. The first element on this homecoming is we must have a trust that does not fail. The psalmist says, "Thou hast, therefore I will." Like a mirror, the words "thou hast" embrace and reflect the past, but they also point to the future. God's past is always the guarantee of his future. Godless people who are weary with the monotony of life will say that there is nothing new to experience, that life is just one continual repetition. But that is never true with God's people. Tomorrow always has the potential of unexpected abundance for those who proclaim that the Lord has delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Mankind counts on the sun to rise in the morning and the stars to twinkle at night. But why can't all mankind learn to lean with sure anticipation on the one who created the sun and the stars? God's past is guaranteed, and the revelation of his future remains to be seen. But those who trust him will pray with assurance. Those who trust him will confidently declare, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." All of our past experiences with the Lord lives and throbs with faithful promise for us still today. In other words, because of what God has done through our past homecomings, I'm encouraged that in spite of what is going on in the world, we are still able to gather today by telephone. And I believe he will bring us together for another homecoming at 17520 Jefferson Highway, Montpelier, Virginia 23192. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." In other words, what God has done, he will keep on doing. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he will be there, and we who are faithful will be beside him. "The Lord has delivered my eyes from tears and my feet from falling. Therefore, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Experience yields fuel for our faith. Let me say that again. Experience yields fuel for our faith. You may have been sick, but God healed you. You may have been near death, but God brought you back. You may have shed some tears, but God dried them. You could not see your way through, but God made a way out of no way. You may have fallen into hard times, but God delivered you from it all. Down through the years, the Lord has been good to us. The psalmist reminds us that the Lord upholds the righteous. Remember, the first element on this homecoming is that we must have a trust that does not fail. But then the second element of faith that the psalmist helps us with is you and I must have a firm resolve. He says, "I will walk before the Lord." What does walking before the Lord mean? There are two or three expressions in the Old and New Testament about this walking. We read about walking with God and walking before God and walking after God. And while they all have something in common, each of them looks at the same idea from a different angle. Walking with God is communion, fellowship, and companionship. The psalmist says, "Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." Walking after God implies guidance, direction, and example. The psalmist said in Psalm 31, "For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." Walking before God means that we always feel his presence. And I like the way Psalm 139 expresses it best. If I take the wings of the morning and fly into the uttermost parts of the sea, thou art there. Our psalmist is feeling the habitual unbroken presence of the Lord in his conscious heart. God has him in his sights and he will not turn away. I heard one man say he thought it meant that we walk in front of God because God has our back. But how can a God who is everywhere be confined to just our rear? God has your front, your back, your side, your top, and your bottom if you walk before him. And that is what God did for our psalmist. God kept him alive, kept him from weeping, dried his tears, and kept him from falling, with the intention that he should be continually blessed by the sunshine of God's presence. How different our lives would be if we lived by the same firm resolve not to look upon the events of our lives as happy or sad, disappointing or fulfilling, but to see each stage of our life as an education. That's when the tempest blow, we will see it as an occasion to tuck ourselves under God's wings and ride out the storm. Our firm resolve must be not just to run to God during crisis, but to seek him in all things. It's not enough to recognize God's purpose. We must fall in line with it, accept its intentions, and cooperate with God in fulfilling it. Yes, we must have a trust that won't fail and a resolve that is firm. But finally, the last element of faith we see is we must have a far-reaching hope. I don't know if the writer had any vision of the land of the living, except for earth where men live out their natural lives. But I am inclined to think that he and his brother, whose words he was imitating, had the same glimpse of a future life that promised a closer union, a closer walk with God, a land where there is no more weeping and no more feet falling. You cannot help but hear the hope in his words. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. All that caused him to fear, all that sorrowed him, all that grieved his carnal flesh is now a faraway memory. Like a ship on the distant horizon, scarcely visible and unable to cause him any more concern. It immediately brings to our remembrance the promise that the Lord God shall wipe away all tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. No more dread, no more stumbling blocks, no more of the muck and the mire of living in this world. The psalmist has conjured up a vision for us of the perfect presence of God, the perfect consciousness that we are near God, and the perfect moment when the one who was able to keep us from falling shall present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The Lord will never abandon us. During World War II, six Navy pilots left their aircraft carrier on a mission. After searching the seas for enemy submarines, they tried to return to their ship shortly after dark. But the captain had ordered a blackout of all lights on the ship. Over and over, the frantic pilots radioed, asking for just one light so they could see to land their planes on the carrier. But the pilots were told that the blackout could not be lifted. After several appeals and denials of their requests, the ship's operator turned the switch off to break all radio contact. Running out of fuel, the pilots were forced to ditch their planes in the ocean. My brothers and sisters, the God that we serve will never be like that ship's captain. His light is always shining to guide you home to him. God wants you to have the same sure anticipation, the same firm resolve, the same far-reaching hope that the psalmist had several thousand years ago. This God whom we serve, who has delivered our souls from death, or our eyes from tears and our feet from falling, will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never be the God who is not able to finish what he started. What he began in you and me, he will be faithful to complete in all of those who are perfectly redeemed and perfectly conscious of his perfect presence. He will always be the well in our wilderness. He will always be the light in our darkness. He will always be the feast in our famine, our calm in our storm, our refuge in time of trouble, our blessing in the midst of danger, our friend among many enemies, our cure for this crisis. And he will always be our song in the midst of despair, because he is our peace, he is our promise, and he is our perfection. May God bless this message and bless the hearers of this message. Maybe there's someone on this call today that does not know the Lord as your personal Savior. I invite you to join with us as we seek to continue to be the family of Christ. It's easy as just repeating this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and into my life. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name, amen.